During this time, we're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 to chapter 9, verse 7. We're starting a new series of sermons on the Advent season. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent runs from now to the 24th, the day right before Christmas. It's a season of longing. It's a season of hope. And to look at that theme, we're going to be reading Isaiah 8. Please join me as I read this word. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and speak with contemptuous against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and a staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on a day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth, forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Starting this Sunday, we're looking at the season of Advent. And Advent, the word Advent is Latin for the word coming. And in Advent, we do two things. We look back in time to the first coming of Jesus, Jesus coming as a child. And we look back at that pivotal event. But in Advent, we also remember that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to bring, to consummate his kingdom, to finish what he started. And so in many ways, as Christians during this season, we remember that we live in between times, in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So Advent in totality is, in essence, a season of hope. It's a season of hope. It's a season of longing. And I realize this Advent, we need this idea of hope more than ever. We live in a very dark world. This world, as we kind of look at retrospective, this almost end of the year, can you believe that, 2016? But when they roll the retrospectives of this year, this has been a brutal year for us as a country and as a city. This year has been marked by protest. People who are angry about things like race. There have been police shootings. The tragedy, there have been terrorist attacks, Orlando, and the shootings of a gay nightclub. There have been the war in Syria, which hundreds and thousands of lives have been lost in that war. We look at just this recent tumultuous presidential election and all the rage and the anger and the dismay and the divided nation that we have as a country. And when you look back at this year, it's been a difficult year. You know, it's been a year in which we felt like we've been more divided as a people than ever. And our country and our city and our church, we're longing for this idea of hope. Is there hope in the midst of these dark things? And we need that. We are longing for that, all of us. And to see this hope, we're looking at this book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a book, he's a prophet for our times. Because Isaiah is all about this idea of, in midst of this radical, difficult environment, Isaiah says there is this bright light. There's this great hope. Isaiah, who was Isaiah? Isaiah was born around 740 BC. He had He was married. He had two sons, at least, that we know of. He ministered to God's people during a time of great political unrest. God's people were divided from the north and the south. They were a divided kingdom. There was a great superpower named Assyria that was going to steamroll over them. There was great fear. There was great uncertainty. People were scared. And in midst of that, Isaiah was a prophet who was called in midst of this dark time to give people a light, to show people the way forward, a great hope that's going to capture their hearts and their minds and free them. And so more than ever, we need to know the message of Isaiah. And starting this week, we're going to try to figure out this great hope that Isaiah calls all of us to. Today, we're going to look at really a centerpiece of Isaiah's message, which is the hope is found in a person. It's found in a child. And that hope's going to overtake the world. So as we look at this chapter, we want to look at three things. We're going to look at the darkness of the world. Isaiah shows us why we need the light. Secondly, he talks about the light of the world, this child who's going to come. And finally, I want to conclude by just talking about what does that mean practically for us? What does it mean to live in that light? And the first thing then we want to look at is this darkness of the world. Isaiah, if you're looking at the time of Isaiah, he was a prophet. A prophet was like a spokesperson for God. You know, every president has a press secretary. A press secretary rolls out in front of the camera, in front of the press, and basically tells people, tells the world, tells the press what's on the president's mind, what's on his heart, explains his policies for him. A prophet was like God's press secretary. He came, he went in the place of God to tell the people, to tell the congregation, to tell the nation what God wanted. Sometimes the prophets would prophesy, they would tell of the future because it came from God's heart. God was telling people what to expect. Prophets were of essential need, especially in times of crisis. In times of crisis, people leaned on prophets to give them direction. Isaiah was totally needed in his time because, as I mentioned before, there were all kinds of things happening. The kingdom was divided, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Assyria was a global power, and they were going to invade Israel. There are all kinds of coalitions forming against Assyria, all kinds of rumors, all kinds of threats. And the threat was made imminent when Assyria actually invaded Israel to the north. Historically, they invaded Israel. They took captives. They took slaves, essentially, back to Assyria. A lot of the Israelite territory became Assyrian provinces. And in midst of Isaiah minister in this real dark time, when there was an invasion, where there were exiles who lived away from home, there were slaves. And Isaiah was called to be a prophet in midst of those times to explain what was happening. And the reason for all of this conflict was that God's people, by and large, they had walked away from God. They had forgotten God. They had wanted to be just like all the other nations. And God was using Assyria to discipline his people, to get them to wake up, to get them to come back to him. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21, Isaiah is referencing people who have become basically slaves. They're exiles in Assyria. And they're looking back and they're really upset at what's happening. In verse 21, it says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Isaiah is talking about these people who are exiles, and they're upset. They're upset at a whole lot of things. They're upset at their king. They're upset at their government. The government has failed them. The king has failed them. Not only that, they're upset at God. They look up to God and are like, "God, why did you let this happen?" They look up to God and they're angry. They look to their nation and their government and they're also upset. And Isaiah says, when you have both of those things going on, when you look up and there's darkness, when you look around you, there's darkness, Isaiah says you're going to be captured by this thick darkness. There's going to be the sense of hopelessness all around you. And I think that idea that Isaiah has, the idea of the exiles, is very much an idea that we have as a nation today. I know there are a lot of people around us in our country who are very distrustful of everything. The Gallup is an organization that does polling. And ever since 1972, they've been asking Americans, they've been polling Americans, asking them their confidence level in public institutions like banks, like the government, like the media, like religious institutions. And the Gallup says across the board, people are more distrustful of these institutions than ever before. For instance, in 1972, 72% of people said they have confidence in the media. I believe what the media says, the newspapers, the television anchors, I believe it. Today, that number is 32%. Just one third of people have confidence that the media is telling them the truth. Just a third. They did the same survey with the Congress. Only 2% of people, of Americans, say they believe in Congress a great deal. Only 2%. You know, if you did a poll about Satan, I would say Satan might have a higher approval rating right now than Congress. You might find 2% of people who like Satan more than Congress. I mean, it is an all-time abysmal low. Only 2% say they have a great deal in Congress, believe in them. And this is across the board. Only 27% of people trust in banks. Religious institutions are also at an all-time low. And what we're seeing across the board is that people don't believe in anything. They don't have trust in the media, the Congress, our leaders, the banking system. They can't trust anything and anybody. And they can't trust God himself. A lot of people dismiss religion and religious institutions. And it's a dark time in which people are very distrustful. And the question then is, if you can't trust anything, the problem is, where is your hope then? If everything cannot be trusted, where is your hope? You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote an article and in which he talked about people who say who dismiss everything. He says, there are people who can say they can see through everything. There are people who say, well, you know, government, they're just people who bought by these corporations. They're all fake. Organized religion, man, that's just a power play. This is just based on fairy tales. You're just trying to manipulate people. And they can see through everything. And C.S. Lewis says that if you could see through every single thing, there's nothing to see to. He says if everything is a power play and you can't believe in anything and everything, there's nothing left to believe in. You know, you can see through a wall and then see the house. But C.S. Lewis says, what if you can see through the house as well? He says, there will come a point when there's nothing left to believe in. And that's the problem. There needs to be something at the end of the day that you actually do trust, that you actually do believe, that is actually trustworthy, that you can bank your life on. And the Christian doctrine and the Christian idea is that there is one ultimate truth, there's one ultimate person that you can really bank your life on. And it's not pie in the sky. That truth comes in the form of a historical person who came down to earth into time and space and history. There is a person who can bring that hope. Isaiah moves from like the darkness, and secondly, he moves to the light. He says that there is darkness, but amidst that darkness, there can be this great light. You know, when you think about Christianity, it says two pretty paradoxical things. One is that this world is really dark. The Bible says that this world is worse than you think, actually. You see all the genocide and all the war and all the hatred. The Bible says actually things are actually worse than that because there's another spiritual layer beyond that. The Bible says things are worse than you think. You think things are bad. It's actually worse than that. On the other hand, the Bible and Christianity says things are more hopeful than you can ever imagine. That there's a hope that's so great, that's so blindingly amazing, that it will blow your mind. It's greater than any dream you can possibly have. The Bible says both of those things are actually true. And after the darkness, Isaiah says, man, there is this great light. What is this light about? In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former times. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Here, there's mention of these two cities, Zebulun and Naphtali. They probably don't ring a bell to you, but these were the first two cities that fell when Assyria rolled into Israel. These were the two cities that fell first. And what Isaiah is saying is that those cities that were in the darkest times, God's going to shine a light on them. God is going to free them. And there's going to be a climactic event that will happen. There's going to be a great light that shines in midst of that darkness. How will that happen? Well, in verse 6, there's this amazing truth. It says, "For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." You know, when you think about what Isaiah says, Isaiah is talking to people, many of whom are enslaved, many of whom are far from home. And Isaiah says to these people, "Hey guys, you know what? There's going to be this great hope. There's going to be this great liberator. There's going to be this one person who brings this global peace." And all the people probably excited, like, tell us more about who this person is. And they probably think it's going to be a warrior, a great charismatic king, a man who's going to rule with the iron fist, a military guy, a great leader. And Isaiah says, no, it's going to be a child. And this baby's going to be born. The people must have been thinking, like, what kind of thing is this? A child? He's going to free us? A baby being born? Like, what kind of thing is this? And that really captures kind of the countercultural nature of God's kingdom. And the idea is that God's going to rule through a child. And that's kind of the countercultural nature of the kingdom. The world says that you need a leader who's going to rule with strength, but God's going to rule through weakness. You need a leader who's going to manipulate people through strength. And God says, no, I'm going to have a leader, this child that's going to rule through love. And this child who comes, of course, as Christians, we say, it's the person Jesus. Jesus is going to rule. He's going to be the child who's going to be born. He's a child, but he's a king. That's the paradox. In one sense, all throughout Jesus' life, Jesus ruled like a child in some sense. He didn't rule with the iron fist. He ruled through love. He captured the hearts of people. He didn't change their behavior. He changed their mind and their heart and their spirit. Jesus ruled not through strength, but through weakness, the weakness of the cross, the weakness of a servant. And he changed the world with that childlike spirit. Isaiah says there's going to be a child that's born. Man, he's going to be unlike anyone else. He's going to be a child, but he's going to be a king. And here we see some an awesome picture. It says the government, it says in verse 6, shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, I have three children. I talk about them a lot. And my youngest child, her name is Cadence. She's 4 years old. And Cadence, we just took her to the doctor. And they do like this percentile thing. I don't know if your parents are like, what percentile is your child, like weight and height? Cadence rolled in. They took her metrics and they're like, she's 1%. She's on the 1%. Like, she's, of all the kids, she's like the shortest and the lightest. She's like our baby. And what I love Cadence because she's my small little baby daughter. And sometimes with my baby daughter, I put her up on my shoulders and, you know, she's like happy. She's with her dad. But sometimes my son, 6 years old, says to me, "Dad, could you do that to me as well?" And I look at my son, I'm like, "No, son. No. I have like a max capacity weight on my shoulder. You know how like elevators at max capacity cannot exceed this weight limit? My shoulders are like 50 pounds. That's it, man. I cannot carry my son. My son wants me to do that. I was like, when you were 2, I'd do that. Not now. My son loves to eat, man. I'm just like, no, I cannot do that with my son. When you think about this ruler, there is this image of broad shoulders. And the paradox is this a child, but man, this king, it says, the government will be on his shoulders. Like, this is a king whose strength is so broad that the government and all the people and all the military complex could just be hanging on his shoulder. And the idea is that this is the King of Kings. This is the king beyond all kings, beyond all governments, beyond all rules. This is the king. Isaiah says there's going to be this king that's going to rule the nations. He gives them four titles. All these four titles are powerful. He says there's going to be a king. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. You know, presidents and leaders, they all need someone to give them counsel, tell them what to do. There's going to be a wonderful counselor. The word literally in the Hebrew is wonder counselor. There's going to be someone who could tell you all about your life, all about what you need to do in your life, and all of the wise steps to get you there. Over the summer, I talked to a counselor. He's been in ministry for years, and he counsels pastors. He's been doing his whole life. And I got a chance to spend some time with him, and I told him my whole life story, all of my problems. And I felt like during that space and time, he looked into my eyes, and I felt like he knew all about who I was. You know, he knew my struggles. And everything he said, I felt like I really needed to hear right at that moment. Like, I can go a lot of different ways, but he's just there right at that right time to really understand me and give me wise advice. You know, we all need a wonderful counselor in our life. And the Bible says that Jesus, this child who was born, he is that wonderful counselor. I love John 4, where Jesus talks to this woman at the well. She's thirsty. And anybody else would be like, here's some water. There you go. But Jesus, no. Jesus is like, you're not just thirsty, man. There's a spiritual thirst in you. I want to give you that, the thing that's really in the deepest parts of your heart. And after this whole thing with this woman at the well, she says, come see a man. She's telling the town, come see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This woman's like, hey, this man, he knows all about me. He knows really what I really want in life. And he's able to speak into my life. That's Jesus. He's that wonderful counselor. Secondly, it says that this person is going to be mighty God. You know, there's the idea of some people like are wise. They know all the right things to do, but they're not powerful. They're not strong. They can say, they can give advice. They can't do it. They don't have the ability to do it. But here it says there will be a person not only who knows the right thing to do, but has all the power of God to do it. He's mighty God, wonderful counselor, but also mighty God. Again, in Jesus, we see that happening. Jesus was not only filled with wisdom, but the power of God. That's why Jesus was always doing miracles, walking on water, healing the sick. And the idea was that he was showing people he is God incarnate, a child, but God. A king, wise, but powerful. Third, everlasting father. And that's a title, a father that meant not the person of God the Father, but it was the idea of someone who was a shepherd. A father is someone who cares for their children, protects them, provides for them. In ancient Israel, the title father also meant someone who protected people, especially the vulnerable, the poor, the immigrant, the weak. God has that kind of heart. And in Jesus, again, we see that Jesus always has a heart for the broken, the weak, and the vulnerable. Jesus always, that's why he was always healing people who were hurt. Jesus was always protecting the rights of those who faced injustice. That's the heart of Jesus. Finally, it says that this person will be the Prince of Peace. The idea of peace is that it's freedom from anxiety. In relationships, peace means the absence of conflict and warfare. It means the end of all kind of strife. I love to think of the word shalom. Peace is the word, the Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom is this idea of flourishing. It's the idea of God makes us flourish in all of our life. That's what shalom is. It's the flourishing of all of life. And in Jesus, we see this shalom being realized. You know, when Jesus healed people who couldn't walk, Jesus was not making them better. That's not what he was doing. He was letting people be who they originally were created to be. He was letting their life flourish. That's not the way God designed them. He was making them into the people they were always meant to be, to walk, to dance, to live. When you meet this Prince of Peace, he's going to make life flourish. It says in verse 4, it talks about war. And we believe as Christians that when Jesus comes back, he's going to demolish all the instruments of war. It says in verse 4 that God's going to burn up all the weapons of mass destruction. He's going to destroy all of those weapons used to hurt people. He's going to burn up every instrument of war, every bullet used to harm people. They're all going to be exploded, and the peace of God will finally descend upon us in Jesus when he comes back. And that is who Jesus is. This whole prophecy is about this person of Jesus who's going to come as a child, but a king. He's going to be filled with wisdom, but power. This person who's going to have a heart for the broken and the weak and the vulnerable. This person who's going to bring shalom. This person who's going to bring peace. And that is the truth of Advent. That is the person and that we long for. And as we look to this final point then, how does that affect then how we live? And like I said before, in Advent, we look at two things. One is Jesus has already come. But in Advent, we realize he's not yet come back again to fulfill everything. And so as we look at this last point, I want to look at how does that affect how we live? And let's first deal with this idea of the not yet. The king has come in Jesus, but again, we wait for the fullness of that king to come. There's a not yet to it. And Advent is a season then of hoping. And in Advent, we remember that there are some people in this congregation like Carol prayed about who are going through some dark times. You might have a family member who's very sick. You might be out of work. You might have depression or pain in your life. And Advent is a season of remembering that God, right now, things are painful, things are hard, but I believe in hope that right now is not going to be forever. I believe in hope that one day you're going to completely and totally heal me. Whenever God gives promises in the Bible, it always takes a long time to get fulfilled. We saw that with Abraham. We saw that with Jacob. We're going to see that here in Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, Naphtali, and Ephraim being free took decades to be realized. And Advent is a season when we say, God, I trust you. Like right now, it's hard. But I know right now is not forever. I know that one day you're going to completely fill me and heal me. Would you use this season to place your hope in God, to believe upon him? Right now is not forever. That final day will finally come. Secondly and finally, how we react to Advent and the season is we remember that already. We remember that already. Jesus has already come. The king has already descended to earth. And right now, he is on your throne. So right now, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus right now your Prince of Peace? Can you say that in your heart this morning? Is Jesus your Prince of Peace or a peaceful acquaintance in your life? Is Jesus a peaceful acquaintance in your life? A peaceful acquaintance is like some guy that you meet who's very peaceful, and you meet him sometimes, and when you meet with him, it kind of gives you peace, but then like he goes away. You don't really know him that well. A Prince of Peace is someone you come under his royal and benevolent rule, and that peace is a part of your entire life. Do you have that? Is Jesus your Prince of Peace, or is he a peaceful acquaintance in your life? Is he someone that you know just casually and briefly? And this morning, I really want to invite you to understand and come under the peaceful reign of Jesus. I love what Elizabeth Elliot says. She was a missionary, and her husband was killed. He was a martyr. And Elliot says this. She says, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." She says, the secret is Christ is in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. She says that a lot of people, they want peace, but the way they want peace is to be involved in a peaceful situation. You want all the different circumstances of your life to be resolved and to be at peace. But Elizabeth Elliot says, no, that's not it. The secret is the peace, the Prince of Peace is in you, so that you could be in the storm of life. You can be in uncertain times and still have peace in your heart, because the Prince of Peace is in you. Do you know that Prince of Peace? Secondly, do you know Almighty God? Do you experience the power of Jesus in your life? You feel him. Is he a part of your life? Do you know that if you know Jesus, he could free you from your past? He can give you a meaning in the present, and he could give you a hope for the future. You know, if you know Jesus, your past is forgiven because he's died for your past on the cross. So all of your guilt and shame that you feel of your past, it can be completely removed. You know, if you know Jesus, right now, God has a calling on your life. He's called you to mission. He's called you to purpose. He's called you to a meaningful life in his kingdom. Do you know if you know Jesus, you have a future, you have a hope, you have glory, you have heaven coming down. Do you know the power of that in your life? Are you free from the past, guilt and shame? Do you have a calling, a purpose in your present that every day is meaningful? Because I'm serving, I'm being called by my King. Do you have a future hope that, man, things might be tough now, but there is glory in the future that's going to rain down on my life? Do you know the power of that in your life? Is that just a theory, something that you've heard? Or do you feel the power of that in your life? This is a season for not just knowing that Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, but experiencing it. Say to God this morning, God, I need that in my life. I've heard that so many times in sermons, but I want to experience the power, your power. Faith is simply believing. It's trusting. Would you trust this Prince of Peace, this Almighty God? Finally, would you celebrate? You know, I love this verse 3 because it's really just about joy. It says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joys. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And here he's talking about the joy that comes to God's people, especially those who are in captivity. And what I love about this is in verse 3 is that it's written in the past tense, even though it's still something in the future. Let me repeat that. It's written in the past tense, like it's already happened, even though it's still yet to come to fruition. Scholars call that the prophetic past. The prophetic past is something that has yet to happen, but it's so certain it's spoken of in the past tense. Let me give you an illustration of that. My son and I, Beckett, one of the things that we love to do is watch basketball. And I gave him a love for basketball. I gave him a love for my favorite team, the Warriors. And we watch these Warriors games together. And his favorite player is Steph Curry. Of course, it has to be Steph Curry. Kevin Durant cannot take his love for Steph Curry. And he still loves Steph Curry. And he loves, and I love, when, if you watch Golden State Warriors and Steph Curry takes a three-pointer, and before the ball goes in the basket, he turns around and he walks away. And that idea is that he is so confident that he's going to make that shot. He's so confident that's going in, he doesn't even need to see it go in. He walks back like it already happened. That's the prophetic past. That's someone saying, I'm so confident that this is happening, I can just act like it already happened. You know, when you're rooting for a team and the team is up by 40 points, there's only a minute left, you can already start celebrating, right? The game's not over, but it's already happened. You know for certain your team won. And what Isaiah is saying is, hey, you're still in captivity, but guess what? You can still celebrate now. Because God for sure is going to complete what he said he's going to complete. So you could be in chains and you can still sing. You could still be undergoing hard times, but there can still be a song in your heart. And the reason for that is God for sure is going to do these things. God, historically, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. He did that thing. All the prophecies about where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the circumstances of his birth, all of those things were fulfilled to a T. And the idea is that we can just be as certain that he's coming back. And so the application as we close is that we, right now, in midst of difficult things, are called to be a people who rejoice. We live in a difficult environment. Things are still not right in this world. There's still war. There's still racism. There's still injustice. But as God's people, we can still rejoice. I love what this African-American pastor says, and I'll close with this. He was talking to his congregation in the midst of difficult times, and he leads them in worship, and he says, sing like we know that love conquers hate. He says, sing like we know the victory is ours. Sing, beloved, to the glory of God. Lift every voice and sing. He says, you know, it's hard, but sing like love's going to conquer hate. He says, sing, even though it might be hard. because we know the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And as God's people walking through some difficult times, we can still nonetheless sing. Would you sing? Would you live in light of your King? Would he be your Prince of Peace? Would he be your Almighty God? Would you live with that joy, the joy of the King who has come to us in Christ, who's coming again? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning. And Lord, we can sing this morning. We will sing. Because Lord, you're good and your word is true. Father, I pray through people who might be feeling the darkness of the times and darkness in their life. Pray, God, that this morning you'd shine a light on them. Father, you say that you are a Father who is everlasting, that you will always be our Father, and you care for us, you love us. Pray that we would experience the wonder of your love this morning. Pray that you would shine a light on us. Pray that we can live with the certainty, God, that you're coming back again, that you're going to right every wrong, that you're going to wipe away every tear, that we're going to see you face to face. Help us to live with that joy. Be our Prince of Peace. Be our Almighty God. Be our Wonderful Counselor when we feel like we need direction in our life. Be our Everlasting Father when we feel down and out. Lift us up as we look to your Son who has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.